You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joined in God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.
Just a couple of things before we get into a message this morning. I want to give an adoption update. Many of you have asked, and I just neglect giving it publicly to you, let you know where Allison and Ian and I are in the process of our adoption. We are now in the place where we are just waiting. Our profile, which is what a mom, a birth mom, a prospective birth dad will look at to make a decision as to whether or not they want to interview us, our profile has gone public, and so we are just waiting and praying. And so we ask you to join us in prayer. Pray that God will reveal to the right mom at the right time that we are the family that He wants us to use to love and raise their child. As we wait this adoption, we had to get to $10,500 to get to this place, and God in His grace got us to this place. And so when we do get to a point where we have to interview with a mom, and then we're chosen by the mom, and then the birth is coming, we have to get to that point, we have to come up with $9,500 to give to the process, and so it pays for everything, and then the child we take home is ours. It's been a very intrusive and yet very beautiful process. God has raised these funds for us in His grace, and you have been a part of that, so thank you very much from the bottom of our hearts, really, and just ask that you keep praying for us as well. If many of you have asked what's going on with the beard, and the thing is I grow a beard out every winter. I didn't last year because I was working at Chick-fil-A part-time, but I have a different part-time job now that allows me to grow hair on my face, which is nice. And I always grow a beard on winter, but some of you have asked, why am I letting it get so long? Okay, that's a fair question. I'm not trying to be Alvin Waltrip. I know that was the first impression, but I'm not even close to his stature. What it comes down to is a couple of friends of mine who are youth ministers. One particularly decided that he was going to help us raise funds for our adoption, and so he decided. We got together and we talked about this No Shave 2013 campaign, and the idea was we were going to get other guys involved to decide that they were not going to shave for an entire year and try and get people to give them money to not shave, which sounds really absurd. Now, this friend of mine is a campus minister. He used to be a youth minister. He's a good friend of Garrett. Well, all you've got to do is tell people to grow beard, especially guys. Tell them that they need, well, that was a really silly statement. I don't even know what that means. I know. Okay, let me rewind. Youth minister guys, tell them that they give them an excuse to grow their beard, and they will. So Dave started telling all of his friends who are youth ministers, they're all friends with Garrett, but they started joining in and said, man, we'll grow our beard out until Fred and Allison and Ian have their brother, sister, their new child. And we'll get people to give us money to raise money for their adoption. Well, you may think that's silly, but we've raised about $700 so far. But here's how it's come down to. It's come down to this whole thing called the Bearded Brothers campaign. So it's becoming a movement that is changing the world. And it's resulted in t-shirts, of course, because I'm dealing with youth ministers, and bumper stickers. And other lead ministers, too. Chris Barris over at Area 10 in Richmond. Jason Bedell, the lead minister over at Forefront. All these people are getting in to this. So that being said, this is going to get longer. So I invite you to make your peace with that. I will keep it trimmed. I won't let it get all gnarly and gross looking like Garrett's is going to be or like Alvin's. But I'm gonna keep it trimmed. And I'm going for what's called the ducktail beard, okay? So what that's going to look like is it's going to have a point at the very end as it gets longer. So I just wanted to give you all a heads up because what started off to be somewhat fun has actually started to help us and get the word of adoption out. So now, just so you have an idea, 54 men are growing their beard for us in this process. What started out with 2 has now turned into 54. And it's just blown my mind, since it's only a week old, that God is moving in this so well. And $9,500 is a lot to come up with, so we invite all opportunity for people to grow beards in this process. Mostly men, of course. I want to celebrate that over this homeless sheltering ministry, over this last week where we kept some of our homeless friends from outside in the cold and let them stay in this building, God's building, we had at least 81 different members of this church serve last week. and over 120 plus times. I mean, I stopped counting how many times we had. We served. Many of you served more than once because you signed up more than once, but many of you only served once and wanted to come back because you were just that impacted and touched by our new friends. And I want to tell you, church, the 81 people that served can attest to this. These men and women became our friends. And they are our friends. And our hope and our prayer is that these men and women will remain our friends and that they will even invite us to walk with them in this journey that they're in. And we can point to Jesus along the way and help them live the kind of life, really, that we all enjoy. A life that is filled with peace and love and joy, and a life that doesn't have to worry about where we're sleeping the next night. And so we praise God for what he's done in that and what he's going to do in that. And I want to make sure you're clear, church. This last week was not an event that just ends when the shelter closed. Last week was the ongoing continuation of what God has already been doing here and will be the beginning of even more things. So it's not just the end, and it's not even the beginning. It is just an ongoing movement that God has been a part of and has been stirring here. Finally, our women's ministry is going to meet. It's in the bulletin. Please check it out. They're meeting Tuesday night. You're going to get some invitations. All women here will get invitations at the end of this gathering, handed out to them. We want you to be there. Women's ministry is going through a sense of renewal, and it's going to be a beautiful thing and want everybody to come and be a part of that. If you have been before, you haven't been this year, and so I encourage you to come and simply be a part of that as well. So now we've been talking about these spiritual practices, and we started out last week with the Jesus Creed. And the idea of the spiritual practices, the basis is this: grace is opposed to earning. There's nothing we're ever going to do to earn God's favor or love or presence in our life. We're not going to earn his salvation. We're not going to do good things, do enough stuff to get God to embrace us and accept us. It's just not happening. God has invited us into the life with him through Jesus. So he's invited us into what we're calling a with God life. What it means to live life with God every day, not just in a gathering at some event, but learning how to really walk with God. So grace is opposed to earning. But grace is not opposed to effort. And what we mean by that is, if I'm going to make myself available to God's love in my life, if I'm going to walk with God and live the with God life, then I need to be at a place in my life where I make myself available to God, where I'm willing to put myself in front of God, whether it be surrender or whether it be, which surrender is a lot of work, to be honest with you, or whether it be prayer or time in the Word. But ultimately, grace is not opposed to effort. God invites me to cooperate with his work, to obey him, to listen to him, and surrender to him. And so these spiritual practices are just a way of going about making ourselves available to God within the context of community, not just individualistically as well, so that we learn what it means to live the with God life. And if we're going to live life with God, then that means we're always going to go where God goes. And he is on mission. He is a sent God. And so we're going to be walking with God into the trenches of people's lives and into the high places and the low places of people's lives, because we're going to be where God is. God is in the midst of suffering, and so that means we as a church are going to be called into the midst of suffering. God is in the midst of joy. We'll be called to live life with God in the midst of joy. It's the with God life. It is not a Sunday life. It is not a Wednesday life. It is not a I pray when I pray only life. It is a life lived with God because of Jesus. And it's a life that spans for all time, not just this time, but forever. And speaking of time, did you know that before the 1800s, timekeeping was a local event? In medieval Europe, the town clockmaker was the key man. And he would set up official time geared to whenever the sun reached its zenith day. And this was obviously hardly precise. When we advanced to pocket watches, people would literally have to adjust their watch from time to time, traveling from city to city, because every city lived on a different time. Well, then came the railways of the 1800s, and because of scheduling issues, concern over freight rates and critical deliveries began to press into society that time needed to be much more established, because time became a critical issue in these deliveries, especially when they were perishables. And so in 1878, a Canadian by the name of Sanford Fleming he became a national hero, and he divided the world into 24 time zones, which we use today. Now, I don't know how this guy did it. If he woke up one day and said, "I hereby declare that the world would be divided into 24 sides," and everybody said, "Oh, cool, finally, somebody came up with." I don't know, you know, how that worked, but it happened, and it took root. And so the United States has 9 time zones spanning from Maine to Guam, and we're familiar with Pacific and Mountain and Central and Eastern time. Well, the former Soviet Union had 12 time zones, and even today, all of Russia is on a permanent daylight savings time, and each region is an hour ahead of the actual time on record. Well, for us, it took the Standard Time Act of 1918 for the U.S. Congress to make our 4 time zones mandatory. And the reason we needed to make this mandatory is if we wouldn't, the wheels of commerce would just fall right off the truck. So to keep society from running out of control and business moving, we had to come up with time zones and time and make it mandatory and defined and clear. See, time is very important into the existence of our lives. And it's even more important with God. And we say all the time that God will work out his purposes in his time or across time. And that God has his own particular time zone because he's not bound by time. God doesn't work on our 8 to 5. God doesn't respond, "Hey, I've been in this tragedy for 3 months. When is God going to?" He doesn't necessarily work on our time scale and in our time zone. And so what I wanted to do with this new spiritual practice called Entering the Circle is introduce you to 2 concepts of time that are rooted in the New Testament and that are rooted in Scripture in general. And there are 2 Greek words for time in the New Testament. One is chronos. So when you read your English translations and it says the word time, then it could mean chronos. Chronos is sequential time, or would be like our time zone. It's time on a watch. It's 8 to 5. It's the way sort of the world rhythmically moved. But then there's another word for time in the Greek New Testament, and it's the word kairos. Now, the word kairos is a different kind of time. It's translated as time, sometimes even today, or sometimes season in your New Testament. This is all there in the Greek. 2 primary words, chronos and kairos. Kairos is the decisive epic time that is waited for and that is opportune for something big to happen. This is God's sort of particular time zone. So to give you an idea and put this in perspective, chronos is spoken of in the New Testament at least 53 times. The Bible is concerned, the New Testament, with our time 53 times at least. But kairos is mentioned at least 81 times. So we as a society are so concerned about ending on time, starting on time. What time are we going to go to lunch? What time are we doing this? How much time? Our kids are like, are we there yet? And all these different things. But the Bible, the New Testament, though concerned about that, is more concerned about this decisive epic, this different kind of time. See, because kairos, when we find ourselves in a kairos moment or a kairos event, we often find ourselves in a decisive moment in time because kairos is the moment when God's gracious, inbreaking work comes into our lives. All right, here's what I mean. Kairos happens and becomes a decisive moment in time when God breaks into our lives in a very particular way, a very unusual way. Many of us call it a God moment, or God showed up. We use that language. God showed up at church. Man, did you see what happened? That was amazing. What are we doing for lunch today? That's how we roll. And these things happen, but kairos is always more than just a refrigerator magnet or a coffee cup you buy that says God moments or God shows up. Kairos is something more. It's a decisive moment. It's a moment when God shows up and he shows up with a purpose, not just so we could walk away and say, "Oh, that was awesome." And even form us. It's bigger than that. I'll give you an example. It's in Scripture. It's Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, beginning verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up together to the temple complex at the hour of prayer at 3 p.m. Chronos. And a man who was lame from birth was carried there and placed every day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so he could beg from those entering the temple complex. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple complex, he asked for help. Peter, along with John, looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I have I give you. in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. Verse 7. Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. See, when you see this in the Jesus movies, you know, the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Swedish-looking Jesus in our films, when this guy's healed, he gets up and he wobbles. In the text, he gets up and instantly he's strong. All right, so verse 8, so he jumps up, stood, and started to walk, and he entered the temple complex with them, walking and leaping and praising God. It's like he turned the temple into a club. It's like he walked in there, and it wasn't good just to walk with strong ankles and a strong leg. It was only good enough for him to dance and jump and leap and praise God. This was a dude who was just sitting there. In verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God. Man, did you see what happened at church service today? Awesome, that dude started dancing and jumping. And he was the same guy who used to be buried, sort of sitting there at the temple gate. He was disabled and he was just there. And then we saw him show up. That was great. What are we doing for lunch? All the people saw him and walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple complex. And they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. So Peter, always looking for an opportunity to preach, noticed that all the people were greatly amazed and ran toward them in what is called Solomon's colonnade, and he addressed the people, and he said in verse 12, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our power or godliness?" He was like, we didn't do that. He says in verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one, Jesus, and asked to have a murderer given to you, Barabbas." Verse 15, "You killed the source of life." Peter's not mincing words. It's like old school hellfire and brimstone straight in the temple. Right? He says, "You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead." He's preaching the gospel from starting to finish. "We were witnesses of this." We are witnesses of this. "By faith in his name," Jesus' name, "has made this man strong, whom you see and know." You know this guy. "So the faith that comes through him has given him," the faith that comes through Jesus, "has given this man this perfect health in front of all of you. And now, brothers, I know what you did in ignorance, just as your leaders did it. But what God predicted through the mouth of all the prophets," the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, "that his Messiah would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way." Verse 19, and listen to this. "Therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that kairosis of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord," or that seasons of refreshing, or that times of refreshing. The Greek word there is kairos. "So that kairosis of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So here's what you learn about kairos moments. When God breaks in to our normality or our mundaneness or in our midst, it's a kairos moment, a kairos event. God is not just working in chronos time. He is working in kairos time. And when kairos moments and events happen, they're meant to offer refreshing. They're meant to give refreshing to the soul and to the heart. They're meant to fill the heart that is hungry and the soul that is thirsty. They're meant to refresh. But not only that, kairos moments are always opportunities to grow. They're signal opportunities to grow and go deeper with God. They're invitations by God to experience him in a deeper way. And so here's what I mean. When God, quote, shows up, or, quote, a God moment happens, it's not for us to walk away and sing songs of praises and even praise him for it. It's not just about that. Kairos moments, understood in Scripture, are always invitations to go deeper with God. They're always signal opportunities to grow with God. Not just walk away and go, man, that was awesome. That was amazing what he did. Man, I've never seen anything like it. Sing songs of praise and pray and read Scripture. I've never seen anything like it. And then just kind of move on. Kairos moments are bigger than that. Always in Scripture. It's about inviting us into a deeper life with God. Because, see, we can react to kairos moments in one or three ways. One way we react to Kairos moments is we can keep walking, which is what we mostly do. And I think we do it out of ignorance. God shows up, He does this thing in my life. And maybe it's something that really forms me. Maybe it's something that really impacts me. But He does this thing. Or maybe He does it here. You see 45 people lined up and going for healing. Or you see a line of people constantly nailing something to the cross in this place. Or you see this family come up and just weep before us. And then the entire church come up and pray over them. And you go, God moved. And then we just keep walking. We miss the door of opportunity. We don't stop and process and then move into that Kairos moment. We just walk by it, and we don't feel bad for it, and we shouldn't feel bad for it. We did what we knew to do, but Kairos moments are more than just aha moments. So we can keep walking. Some of us, we can go backwards. Kairos moment, God moves, and it doesn't fit your theology, for instance. Or it just takes you by surprise and just kind of shakes you up a little bit, and we go, whoa, no thanks. Doesn't fit my theological framework, construct. Never seen that before. Never seen that before in a church. And we just move backward. Or, number three, we can embrace the Kairos moment, because it is indeed God moving, and practice what we call entering the circle. Now, this is important, because remember, Chronos is used at least 53 times in the New Testament. Kairos, at least 81 times. We are so bent and concerned with how we use our time, our physical time. We have things to do, places to go. Got to get on Facebook, make that update status. Got to go do this, got to do this. We got the game at 4 o'clock, got lunch, got all these different things. That if we're not careful, church, got to get the kid the ball, got to do this. If we're not careful, we're so bent on our chronos that we can miss the Kairos. Happens. And then you come and you go, God's not moving in my life. Because we're moving too fast and have failed to see the Kairos moment. And so, it's very important at this stage in our conversation and at this stage in our relationship to understand Kairos moments and how to move into those. So, that's what we're going to do. But before we do that, I've asked Barry and Susie and Randy, if you will, come on up here, because I wanted them to share a Kairos moment. Now, before first service, they didn't know what I was doing. They just knew that we were asking them to share kind of how God moved in their life last week in our homeless sheltering ministry and how God really stirred them and formed them and did things in them. And they were real convicted, and it's changed them and it's formed them. But after going through, Susie and all three of these guys have had to listen to this message once before, which, bless your hearts. But after listening to it, they step back and they go, Now I know what to do. But before today, they just knew God showed up, and they knew God did things. All right, and I just wanted them to share what they had thought about before today. Go ahead, Susie.
I have lived under a rock most of my life. I was a wallflower through school and kept my head down, not making eye contact with anyone. I have breezed through life without really becoming too involved with anything except to complete my three goals: graduate from high school, get married, and have kids. Check, check, and check. This past week has shown me that I have been missing out on something very crucial: to truly be like Jesus. Growing up, I
Thank you, guys. So the question then comes down to what now? God showed up. God did this thing. What do we do? So let's enter the circle together. 3DM is a ministry that I am connected to in some way that's connected to Mission Alive, whom I'm very connected to. And I learned this in process from Galen Van Reenen. It's called the Learning Circle. But I've kind of changed it just a bit for us, though really I haven't changed much of it at all. But I want to tell you, this circle has changed my life, and that is not overstated. It has literally changed my life, and it has changed my life over the last 2 years because I've been going through this personally for a little over two years. And the shepherds did not realize this until first service, but I have been, as lead minister, walking through this circle and entered this circle with these guys since day one of my tenure here with you. And so this is something that I introduced to you because it already paints everything we do. It already becomes the process through which we move as a church. And so what has to happen is you need to know this process, because this is how you know how to see God move and then what you're going to do about what God has done. Now, it's rooted in Mark chapter 1, beginning verse 14. And it's when Jesus said this. It said, after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee preaching the gospel of God. And he said, the time is fulfilled. The kairos is fulfilled. The kairos has come now. Remember, Peter and John said, kairos is of refreshing are going to come now. So Jesus, this is the beginning of that. He says, the kairos is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. It's right here. So here's your response. Here's how you respond to kairos moments. You repent and you believe. That's how you respond. It's not difficult, but yet that's very difficult. So the word for repent could be listen. So God moves in Susie's life this week, and she begins to feel things and experience things, and Randy and Barry, many of you, 81 of you, that you never really had or experienced before. Well, the first thing, the response that you've got to do is listen. And you've got to ask yourself this question, and it's on your bulletins. What is God saying? What is God saying in this? And I'm going to talk about that in a moment. And then Jesus said, you also believe, or another word for believe is trust. You can't just know what God is saying and then expect not to do something about it. So the next question you ask is, what am I going to do about it? See, when God shows up and does this big moment, our first and most natural move is to say, sometimes we say, what did God do just there? And then sometimes we want to move straight to what do we do about it? Or we never move to what we're going to do about it. We just say, man, God did that thing, and we move on. The entering the circle, the practice of entering the circle, helps us answer the two questions of repent and believe. Helps us answer the two questions of what is God saying and what am I going to do about it? So let's start with the what is God saying? The first thing you do to answer that question is you just simply observe. You observe what it is you just saw. You observe the kairos moment. For instance, you say, what in the world just happened to me? What just happened here? It's real simple. You just observe it. But you've got to do that. So many times we just drive by it. I mean, how many times have you driven by something like that? So you observe it. And then the next move you make as you move into the circle is that you reflect upon it. Now, this is the part we often don't do. This is the why. Why do I feel the way I do right now? Why do I feel the way I do because of what just happened? I mean, God clearly just showed up in this thing. God did this somehow. I saw this. I was a part of it. It was in my car. I was driving down the road, and I saw this rainbow in the middle of a... Remember, I told that story. I saw this rainbow in the middle of a storm headed down to see Allison's mom, who was dying of cancer. Okay, what is God saying to me? Okay, I observed that. I saw this rainbow in this situation. Now, why am I feeling the way I do? Why am I crying? Why don't I feel a sense of relief all of a sudden? And you got to ask that question. You can't just move on through it. And the next thing you do is you discuss it. This is where community comes into play. This is more than your husband and wife. This is where, because God works in the midst of his people, God himself is community. God the Father, Son, and Spirit. So God wants to work through community. So now you go to Susie and you show Susie, you know my life a little bit. Here's what happened. Observe. Here's what I'm feeling as a result of it and why I think I'm feeling the way I'm feeling it. Reflect. Now, let's talk about this. And if you will, join me in this journey of prayer so that, and listen up, I can know what God is saying to me. This is crucial. We move all the way through this and we wonder why we don't appropriately respond to these amazing moments. So what is God saying? You observe and you reflect and you discuss. And you will answer what God is saying. You will at least have an idea. And then you move to the other side of the circle. Because now you need to answer the question, what am I going to do about it? God never just says something to us and expects us not to respond. Jesus Christ didn't save us just from something. He saved us into something. So we're not just delivered from sin and hell and doing bad things. Now He's called us to not just do bad things anymore, but to be on mission with Him and do good things, to love Him with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, the neighbor as self. And so now we say, okay, what is God saying? We've got to now ask the question, what am I going to do about it? Jesus, that's how He framed it. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. You see what God is doing among you. You see Him healing. You see Him doing things. Repent. What is He saying to you? And then believe. Do something about what He's saying. The first thing we do is we make a plan. We begin to plan what we're going to do. We begin to plan how we're going to respond to this thing that God is saying. And I'll give you an example. That Sunday, for those who were here, and many of you weren't because we've grown, but about a year and a half ago, I had confessed some anxiety issues because it's my biggest sin. It's my biggest struggle as a person is anxiety. And we were in Romans 6 talking about freedom in Christ, and I just didn't feel like I was free and didn't feel like I could preach it if I wasn't living it. And so I had to share it with you so we could kind of work it together. And when I did, 2/3 of both services came up in repentance. 2/3 of both services. You moved out of your chair. We had to move these chairs out the way. I'll never forget it as long as I live. We're singing "'Tis So Sweet, the Trust in Jesus." I'm way up here. You're all on here. We're covering up the screen. People are crying, and God is just moving. So that happens. That next Monday, I sat down with Dave and Garrett. This was a year and a half ago. I said, what is God saying to us? Because what just happened there doesn't just happen every week. God moved in a very particular way. That was a Kairos moment. What is He saying to us? See, I'd already observed and reflected and now wanted to enter into discussion. So through this discussion and through this prayer, we decided that in the midst of the suffering that we were experiencing at the time as a church, that we needed a healing service. That maybe, just maybe, we were carrying too much around. I've never done a healing service. I don't have a charismatic background. I didn't even know what that is. But I knew that God could heal, and so we felt like what God was saying was, change your service, get your shepherds up here at the front and anoint people with oil. Preach on me as the God who heals, Yahweh Raphi, and let me heal people. And that Sunday, lines of you were coming and receiving healing. And for many of you, that was an incredibly pivotal moment for you in your life, in your faith, many of you. And then we went on and we continued to experience suffering and continued to experience suffering. And I'm going to tell you something. There are Kairos moments all over the place in suffering. Not because God doesn't, but because the Bible's clear that God is with the brokenhearted. And so as I was with this and I was going through suffering with you and we were suffering together, I stepped back and I said, God, what in the world are you saying? What can you say in the midst of all this pain and suffering? And I began to talk with Dave and talk with Garrett and talk with the shepherds. I was taking them around the circle. They never knew it, but we were entering into the circle together. I knew what we were doing. We had to. And so then we decided that Sunday we'd put a cross up and just invite you to nail that to the cross, whatever it was. And Susie, it was a life-changing moment for you. Kairos moments. So if you want to know why we do what we do, even when we gather, understand that it's with great intentionality. And it is always asking God, what are you saying to us? But then it always asks God, what are you going to do? What are we going to do about it? When He sent us the Cochran family a couple of years ago, a homeless family, Jeff and Robin and their daughter Desiree and their little boy Jay, grandson Jay, we began to walk with them and see them, and then they came to Christ as we walked with them and walked with them from homelessness to self-sufficiency. All through that process, I was asking the question of, what are you saying, God? And what are we going to do about it? And then this homeless sheltering ministry comes up, and that's what we're going to do about it. And now God moves in this homeless sheltering ministry and we continue to ask, what are you saying, God? And what are we going to do about it? We're never going to stop asking those questions. But even with the life of my family, I take my heart through this process in my own family life. This can change you. So you ask the question, what are you saying, God? And you observe and reflect and discuss. And then you say, well, then what am I going to do about what you're saying? And you make the plan. And that's when you make the plan to change this or to do that or whatever. But then you've got to take it to the next step. That's not just it. You don't act yet. You don't act yet. You hold account, which means you bring people into your life, you tell them of your plan, and you've already invited them to walk with you in the discuss piece, so now you're inviting them to walk with you in the execution piece, in the other side of the circle, and you hold them, and they hold you accountable in that journey. And then finally you act, and you finally do something about it. But you go through this process, and you go through it slowly, and you go through it with great intentionality, so that this Kairos moment doesn't pass you by. So that this inbreaking of God's grace in your life at this very particular moment doesn't just go over your head, but so that you embrace it and you can enter into the circle and process it. But you always have to ask two questions. What is God saying to me? Why do I feel the way I feel? What am I doing? What is God saying to me? Observe, reflect, discuss. And what am I going to do about it? Plan, account, and act. I'm going to go over this the next in another week or two. We're going to have something different next week, and I'm going to come back to this entering the circle practice the next week. Because I've taught this before, and there's a group of men that I meet with every Monday night on the phone, and actually Randy and Garrett are part of it, and then there are two leaders in Columbia Church of Christ in Maryland and their staff, and I meet with them, and we go through this together. But it took me 4 weeks to teach this to them. It takes a while to get this in your head. Galen had to teach this to me over and over again, so as I moved into this role here, to be able to definitely try and see where God is going, because the truth of this text is that of Jesus is that he's always moving. And the truth of Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 is that Kairos' seasons, times of refreshing, is always upon us if we would just look. Or as Paul put it in Romans 13, and I read it to you, he said this in verse 11, besides this, knowing the Kairos, knowing the time, knowing that God is breaking into the present and messing with our chronos, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, and now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is nearly over and the daylight is near, so let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And that's where we sometimes fail and fall short. Maybe some of us, we just walk by the Kairos moments and we say, oh, that was a God moment. What time's a football game? But maybe some of us, we're not willing to discard the deeds of darkness. God's trying to move in your life, but you're holding on to the secret sin. You're holding on to this sin or this rebellion with God or this anger or lack of forgiveness, which is sin. Whatever it is in your heart, and you're holding on to it, and you wonder why God's not moving. And the truth is, he's been moving all along, but that sin has blinded you to see that he's moving. And we just hold on to it, and we hold on to it, and we don't want to let it go and confess it and just get rid of it. And Paul is saying, look, you know that Kairos is all over you. Live as though you know God is going to move in your life. Anticipate it. Expect it, because he loves you. You're his child. He's going to move. So then just wake up then. Wake up and let go of the deeds of darkness. Let it go. And so I beg you, as a Christ follower, if you've got this in your, let it go. Let go of the sin in your life, whatever it is. And you don't know how. I tell you, you just tell God you want to let it go. He'll teach you, because then the Kairos moments will open up. And you'll see them. And you won't walk them together. Let go of the unforgiveness, the anger. Let go of the sin. Let go of the secret sin. Whatever it is in your life, just let it go. It's not worth it. Wake up. Because salvation is nearer, because God is moving. And when God moves, ask, what is he saying to me? And then ask, what am I going to do about it? And then you'll understand that Kairos moments, church, when God moves, they're always invitations to a deeper life lived with him. And it will always call me to do something. Not just celebrate it, but do something about it. That's Kairos. See, so maybe some of you are here and you're feeling some conviction. Maybe this is a Kairos moment for you. See, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, I think it's Paul, said, Hebrews chapter 3, that today, Kairos, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See, you're hearing this now. And you have a choice right now, and whatever you're holding on to or wherever you are, you have a choice. You have the choice, the free will choice, to harden your heart by not listening and leaving and ignoring, or like we said, just backing away from it, or listening to it and beginning to enter the circle with it and start asking, what is God saying, and then what am I going to do about it? Today, don't harden your heart. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time and you've got these things. Just don't harden your heart. Ask yourself now, what is God saying? And then move through this circle and say, what am I going to do about this now? You've got a church here. We're not perfect. We're all jacked up in our own ways. We're all messed up, every person here, in our own way. But we're going to be messed up together. And so we walk through this journey together going, man, did you see God do that thing? And then we get into this movement together, and we go through this circle together, and we just process it together. That's who we are. That's what this is supposed to be about. So you won't be alone, and I won't be alone. But you have to choose whether you harden your heart. There are some of those here who you've never made a decision for Jesus. You might have, you know, said something at some camp a long time ago. You might have even said a prayer or something like that. But you know by the way you're living your life, you have never surrendered your life to Christ. Many of you never even been baptized into Christ, which is clear in Scripture, and you're just kind of there. And I say to you, it's in Scripture, I say to you, don't harden your heart. I say to you, respond. I said you don't leave without this Kairos moment coming into your life and you moving through the circle and entering into the circle. Don't harden your heart, because today is the day of salvation, which he would say later. Don't leave here knowing anything less than Jesus knows you best and he loves you most. And he's not going to let you go. Don't harden your heart. Turn your eyes to him. Find out what he is saying, and then do something about it. And for some of you who've never named the name of Christ, it may simply be that you now surrender your life to him forever. Let's pray.